We also mentioned how not only is it forbidden in Islam to kill the innocent and kill emissaries, not only is jihad defensive and also offensive within the parameters of the sacred law, but it's also forbidden in Islam to declare people non-Muslim, unless obviously they openly declare disbelief. And takfir has been another feature of ISIS, declaring all Muslims that don't subscribe to their deviant understanding and practice of Islam as disbeliever. It's also forbidden in Islam to harm or mistreat in any way Christians or any people of the scripture. And this is clearly and categorically stated in the Quran. Again, we know the violations of this principle by ISIS. It's forbidden in Islam to force people to convert. Again, a flagrant violation. It's forbidden in Islam to deny women their rights. Again, egregious violations. It's forbidden in Islam to deny children their rights. It's forbidden in Islam to enact legal punishments, hudud, capital punishments, without following the correct procedures, without adhering to the strict principles of justice and mercy that pervades all Islamic rulings. It's forbidden in Islam to torture people. Again, egregious violations. It's forbidden in Islam to disfigure the dead. It's forbidden in Islam to destroy the graves and the shrines of the prophets and of the Sahaba. Again, the atrocities of ISIS are all too well known. Armed insurrection is forbidden in Islam for any reason other than clear disbelief by the ruler and not allowing people to perform salah, which is not the case in the Middle East, in spite of the rulers being secular, very oftentimes being quite oppressive. But they have not ever declared disbelief, neither have they forbidden people from fulfilling their basic religious obligations. It's also forbidden in Islam to declare a khilafah without consensus from all the Muslims. And we talked about that briefly last week. So if ISIS is not an Islamic entity, if it's not a Sunni movement, then who are they working for? Who employed them to wreak havoc in the Middle East? The question can be asked is, why is it that the United States government and its NATO allies not in any significant way fighting ISIS in Iraq and in Syria, while they have been very quick at destroying Iraq under Saddam Hussein and invading Libya under Gaddafi? Why has there been this reluctance? The answer simply is that ISIS is a US-made monster. The ISIS Khilafah was never an Islamic Khilafah. It's a known truth that the CIA constantly backs up and supports all known so-called jihadists, and even this is not the appropriate word. Baghi is the correct Islamic term. This is an act of baghawa, of rebellion. These are seditious elements. But unfortunately, obviously, the mainstream media does its best to pervert and distort Islamic institutions and Islamic terms of reference. But it's a fact that the CIA constantly supports, in fact has been in many respects the architects of these so-called jihadist groups. If you look at the warlords of Afghanistan during the Afghan-Russian war, Al-Qaeda in the Middle East, or for that matter even Boko Haram in Nigeria, we find the hands of the CIA unfortunately tainted with the formation and the management and orchestration of the activities of these groups. That is why the United States will never seriously fight these monsters, because it's created them. The US is the invisible director of all international terrorism. And these monsters can commit crimes mercilessly and with impunity against human beings, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. These monsters are created and sustained by the United States, and they are directed by this master of puppetry. And ultimately, we find the invisible hegemonic hand of the United States preeminent. In all these apparently confusing and little understood world events that seem so fractured, NATO is also an unholy partnership with the United States, and what is a fact, there is more than adequate material to substantiate these facts, is that they were co-collaborators in the training, the arming, the funding, the equipping of thousands of ISIS combatants, and also the recruitment of these combatants. And as we mentioned last week, it's no coincidence that A substantial part of the ISIS militia is actually drawn from European countries, including Australia. And that's no accident. What's also very interesting is that they have been co-opted by the United States and NATO to overthrow secular countries, like Syria, like Libya. You would otherwise think that secular nations in Europe and secular nations like North America, the United States and Canada, would find in Syria and in Libya natural allies, at least ideological allies. What we find is something that is really inexplicable. The support of Saudi Arabia, for example, a Wahhabi extremist government, and also the creation of these extremist groupings like Al-Qaeda, the Nusra Front, and obviously their recent and newest creation, ISIS. And if you look at the Arab Spring, which we talked about when it just emerged a number of years ago, it's nothing but a covert ideological operation to subjugate further the people of the Middle East, and obviously Central Asia as well. Its oil reserves, obviously, have been monopolized even further. Its pipeline corridors, its strategic commercial location, is all part of an imperial agenda, the project of the new American century. And also, it underpins the very existence of the United States as the leading economic power. The petrodollar requires monopolization of the oil industry. Without it, the US dollar will collapse, and with the collapse of the US dollar will begin the end, and a very swift end, of the United States as a global power. So obviously this is about establishing a war scenario in the Middle East that serves the interests of the United States. The global weaponry business of the United States military industrial complex obviously is enjoying it simply because it has been very profitable. It's good for business. The largest industry in the United States after the banking industry is, well, the military industrial complex. And wars are good for business. It's as simple as that. The United States is the largest producer and supplier of weapons in the world. And it's uncanny and so disingenuous that mainstream media attempts to even portray the access of groupings like ISIS to advanced weaponry as accidents on the part of the United States in dropping weapons in enemy territory accidentally. It's all part of the business. But it has much more to do with other matters and affairs, particularly as relates to Israel, as we mentioned last week. It's essential to have these wars to destabilize and further balkanize the Middle East, because ultimately what it does is secures Israel as the regional hegemon. And by balkanizing, by further fragmenting the Arab states into smaller groupings, it makes it more amenable and also more easily manipulated and subordinated to Israeli interests. Essentially, in a nutshell, that is where we stand vis-a-vis ISIS. And Islamic scholarship has been unanimous in condemning ISIS, and the Muslim world collectively has been unanimous in distancing themselves from them. This in no way suggests that we support the United States or its allies. In fact, the only true terrorists today are the United States and its allies. ISIS is no more than just a fifth column militia, a mercenary force that does the bidding of the United States and increasingly, obviously, Israel. I thought it may be interesting, before we conclude today's bayan, with a hadith, a very interesting hadith of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It seems to describe these phenomena in the most accurate way. From amongst the many of the maghibat, the hidden secrets of the unseen and events of end days, we find this particular hadith that most fittingly describes the phenomenon of ISIS. Before we go to that and conclude our bayan today, I thought it may be interesting just to talk a little bit more about oil and the US dollar and the insane policies of the United States in the last few decades, and also Australia's peculiar allegiance to the foreign policy, in spite of it being disastrous to Australia, its economy and its people. Why is that so? Now, the United States, from the very establishment of the Saudi Kingdom, had established a comfortable relationship with Abdul Aziz, for example, and Roosevelt, later the Nixon administration and the government of Saudi Arabia during the time of King Faisal, established what is referred to as the petrodollar recycling system. So it began with Abdulaziz, the founder of the modern Saudi state, and Roosevelt, and culminated in this deal between Faisal and Nixon, the petrodollar recycling system. Under this arrangement, the Saudis would only sell the oil in US dollars, and then they would invest the majority of the excess oil profits into US banks and US capital markets. The IMF would then use this money to facilitate loans to oil importers who are having difficulties covering the increase in oil prices. The payments and the interest on these loans would of course be dominated by the IMF, the United States, and denominated in dollars. So oil trade is done only in dollars, and the profits from oil trade is invested in the United States. And as a consequence, the United States would do everything in its power to protect the Saudi dynasty as the regional, well, chieftains of their locality. The system was expanded in 1975 to include the rest of OPEC, countries like Qatar, countries like the UAE and the like, Kuwait. The Federal Reserve obviously was now free to increase the money supply at will, because this was no longer pegged to the gold standard, but now to oil. And because there's no oversight and no supervision, and there's a monopolization of the oil markets, the Federal Reserve, the United States, then prints money at will. The dollar goes obviously from being gold-backed to oil-backed and becomes America's primary export. What America exports primarily is paper in the form of US dollars. The dollar went from being just a local currency 100 years ago to an international global currency. And this is a consequence of oil. That's why Saudi Arabia is part of this order, this new world order. It's not an Islamic entity. Wahhabism is just a convenient tool. So did you ever wonder how the United States economy has been able to stay afloat while running multi-billion dollar deficits every year? It's a bankrupt country, but how is it the wealthiest? Because it prints more notes than anyone else, based on the monopolization of the oil industry, but also out of thin air, and then enforces that order at the barrel of a gun. So if you look at the United States, there's a disproportionate amount of the consumerism, which represents 70% of the United States economy. It's consumer-based. It doesn't really produce much. Yet, it's the wealthiest country on earth. Why? It's simply because it prints money out of nothing and holds the world ransom to oil. In the modern era, obviously oil, fossil fuels make the world go round. That's really the way the world works. Imagine if you're unable to fill up your tank at the local petrol station just for a day or two or three. Imagine if that's applied across Perth. People will literally be starving in the streets within a week or two. That's the power of oil. And control over the oil industry affords you that degree of power over the nations of the world. So oil is integrated into every aspect of modern Western civilization, whether it's agriculture, transport, plastics, heating, defense, medicine, and the demand keeps growing and growing. As long as the world needs oil, and as long as oil is only sold in US dollars, there will be a demand for dollars, and that demand is what gives the dollar its value. The United States, this is a great deal. Why? Because paper goes out, dollars go out, either as paper or digits in a computer system. Now, they don't even issue dollars. In fact, paper currency amounts to less than 1% or 2% of what we call money. More often than not, it's just little digits flickering on the screen. So this goes out, and what do we get in return? Real tangible products and services come in. Goods and services come in. So in exchange for nothing, you get something. Obviously, for the rest of the world, this is a sneaky form of exploitation. It's grand theft. There has not been any greater scheme devised for stealing from the nations of the world than the American dollar. The biggest thieves on earth are the United States and its allies. So having global trade predominantly in dollars also provides Washington with a powerful financial weapon. This thing called sanctions. This is due to the fact that most large-scale dollar transactions are forced to pass through the US. Now this petrodollar system stood unchallenged until September of 2000. From the time of Roosevelt and the reigning of the British Empire to 2000, this was the order, this was the norm. Saddam Hussein was a monster. Ironically also, and paradoxically, a creation of the United States. He then decided to switch Iraq's oil sales off the dollar to euros, particularly after his bitter experience with the United States in the first Gulf War. This represents a direct attack on the dollar, shifting it from the dollar to the euro. So for the first time in almost 100 years, oil was now going to be traded in another currency. In the same month that Saddam Hussein announced he was moving away from the dollar, in fact, the first preparations were made for the invasion of Iraq, even prior to September 11th and all that circus. 1 year later, riding on the emotional reaction of 9/11, the Bush administration was able to invade Afghanistan and Iraq. One of the reasons why Afghanistan had to be attacked is because, essentially, the Afghans told the Americans, up yours, we're not going to allow you to dictate the fossil fuel industry, at least the corridors that run through Afghanistan from the Caspian regions, and essentially they also had to be neutralized. But Iraq essentially was the primary target. There were no weapons of mass destruction. We know that was a lie, admitted even by our own politicians. Surprisingly, none of them go to court. They dragged the country into war. The longest war the Americans have fought and the Allies have fought has been the Iraq War and the Afghan War. Longer than the Second World War as well. The Second World War, 5 years. This is 15 years almost. So it is based on a lie. Surprising that the Australian public aren't jumping up, screaming. When this type of corruption and manipulation and blatant lying has been perpetrated by their leaders, while Sepp Blatter is being dragged to The Hague. So, this wasn't a question of bad intelligence, Colin Powell showing us, you know, the vial of anthrax, for example. This was a cold, calculated lie, because it was a direct attack on the dollar. What does this have to do with ISIS? Well, you'll find out. Once Iraqi oil fields were under US control after the destruction of the Saddam Hussein regime, oil sales were immediately switched back to dollars. It's the first thing they did. Even before the first dollar was spent to rebuild roads, which actually has not been done since, the oil industry was switched back to the dollar. Soon after the invasion of Iraq, the Bush administration attempted to extend these wars to Iran. Why? Because since 2004, Iran has been in the process of organizing an independent oil industry. It is independent of the dollar. They were building their own oil market. It was not going to be tied to the dollar. And the first shipments of oil were then sold through this market in July of 2011. And that's when they began to jump up and down in the United States and Tel Aviv about Iran developing nuclear weapons. So they were unable to get the war they wanted. So they attempted then to impose sanctions on Iran. And anyone who thinks this is a Sunni-Shia conflict is a hopeless idiot. They have absolutely no knowledge of what is happening in the world today. It has everything to do with oil and US hegemony and nothing to do with religion. But it's the fools and the bigots amongst us that fall for this nonsense. Obviously, the goal of the sanctions against Iran was to topple the Iranian government. This didn't inflict the damage on the Iranian economy. Well, it did inflict damage, but not as much as was anticipated to destroy the regime. It failed to destabilize the country altogether. It put the Iranians through tremendous difficulty, but it didn't get rid of the government. And this was in due to a large part to Russia. Russia's assistance in bypassing US banking restrictions. So Russia now also had to be branded the enemy. Notice Russia wasn't really much of a bother until very recently. All because of oil being sold in other currencies, not the dollar. That's the golden thread that links all of this together. If you look at 2009, Muammar Gaddafi was named chairman of the African Union. I'm from Africa. I'm from South Africa. South Africa has a very close relationship and alliance with Libya. We know about this. During the liberation struggle, Nelson Mandela, Muammar Gaddafi was one of the chief supporters and allies of that liberation movement. So what happens with Muammar Gaddafi? He proposes the formation of a unified state with a single currency, And the nature of that proposed currency basically got him killed. He suggests, let's move away from the dollar and let us establish a independent African currency based on gold, not on petrol. I've got lots of petrol and I've got lots of gold. Let's go for it. Libya, like Iran and Iraq, had committed this unforgivable crime of challenging the US dollar. And he had to go. In the name of Islam, fools again become the mercenaries of the United States. Idiots like some of our morons in Sydney and Melbourne jumping up and down in glee, thinking that they've brought down a secular dictator, and in Islamic, you know, golden ages dawning upon us, will find themselves almost 5 years later in the quagmire. Libya had the highest standard of living in Africa, and now is effectively a defunct, failed state. Thanks to Islam, yay! In 2009, Qatar put forth a proposal to run a natural gas pipeline through Syria and Turkey to Europe. So instead of shipping it out, let's just have a pipeline serving Europe, one of the largest markets, one of the largest consumers of fossil fuels. Assad rejected this. He said no. In 2011, he forged the pact with Iraq and Iran to run a pipeline eastward, excluding Qatar and Saudi Arabia, completely. Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Turkey were very unhappy about this because this would mean direct access to Europe through Iraq and Syria, through the Mediterranean into, obviously, Europe. What do we notice? Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Turkey are the most aggressive regional players in the push to topple the Syrian government, along with the United States. Has it had anything to do with Shia Sunni? I'm a Sunni Hanafi imam. And there's a consensus amongst the ulama of the world that it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with global hegemony. But we've been played like patsies one against the other. The closest people to mainstream normative Islam, the 95% or 90% of the Muslim world describing themselves as Sunni, are the Shia. They are our closest brethren. And to suggest that they are our enemies in every respect is technically a lie. So, we can already see a pattern. And this global chess game is being heated up with the Ukrainian crisis. Russia is also part of the target, at least standing squarely within the crosshairs of the United States, simply because it is simply sick and tired of this mischief and nonsense of the United States. Now, there's a very interesting saying of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib describing how this group, ISIS, the first grouping that has ever claimed Khilafah, quite momentous in that regard, since the fall of the Khilafah that spanned almost 1400 years, from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi until the fall of the Ottoman Khilafah in 1924, Muslims have always had a Khalif. For the first time in history we are without a Khalif. It's a momentous event. Catastrophic, momentous. And this represents the first group that has bold and audaciously made the claim of Khilafah. So surely there must be something in Islamic teaching, something at least in the hadith describing these trying end times that alludes to it. And for those who are familiar with the hadith, we find some very interesting sayings of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, describing particularly this type of movement, or maybe specifically this movement. So I'll leave it to you. Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib once said in a hadith narrated by Nu'aym bin Hammad in Kitab al-Fitan that narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when you see the black flags, remain where you are and do not move your hands or your feet. Thereafter there shall appear a feeble, insignificant people. Their hearts will be like fragments of iron. They will have this state. They will fulfill their covenant. They will not fulfill their covenants nor their agreements. They will call to the truth, but they will not be people of the truth. Their names will be parental attributions, and their aliases will be derived from towns. Their hair will be free-flowing like that of women. This situation will remain until they differ among themselves. Thereafter Allah will bring forth the truth, through whomsoever He wishes. In this particular hadith was described by Imam Bukhari's teacher, Nu'aym bin Hammad, as an authentic hadith. The teacher of Imam Bukhari. Now it's possible to understand this narration as follows, and we'll conclude here. When you see the black flags, as the Prophet described, the flags of the Islamic State are black. Remain where you are. Now that stay where you are, O Muslims, do not join them. Don't travel over to meet them. Good advice. And do not move your hands or your feet. In other words, don't help them financially or equip them. This applies to individuals and governments. Thereafter there shall appear a feeble, insignificant people. In other words, weak and insignificant in terms of understanding of Islam, morality, and even their religious practice. Look at these idiots from Sydney that have found their way there. Drug addicts, criminals, people of no consequence in the Muslim community. No men of piety, no men of learning. So the Prophet describes them as insignificant people. Their hearts will be like fragments of iron. In other words, they will ruthlessly kill prisoners of war and cruelly torture people. Hearts of iron. They will have the state. Now for almost a century, like I said, no one has claimed an Islamic Khilafah. Other than this current so-called Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. And the Prophet says they will fulfill neither covenants nor agreements. The Islamic State doesn't fulfill any of its agreements. If you look at the Sha'ata tribe in Iraq, after the tribe pledged allegiance to them, they slaughtered them, hundreds, in fact 700 of their men were slaughtered. They also kill emissaries, they kill aid workers, they kill journalists. They will call to the truth, so the Islamic State calls to Islam, but they will not be people of the truth. Obviously they're not people of the truth, they're not people of mercy, which is what Islam is, it's the religion of mercy. The Prophet said, for example, have mercy, and you will be shown mercy. I am the Prophet of mercy, and my ummah is ummatul marhuma, the ummah of mercy. Then the Prophet describes, their names will be parental attributions like Abu Muthanna, Abu Muhammad, Abu Muslim. And the aliases will be derived from towns like Al-Baghdadi, Al-Kanadi, Al-Zarqawi, Al-Tunisi. Hadith says the hair will be free-flowing like that of women. Look at the fighters. Free-flowing hair, long hair. Until they differ among themselves. Now look at the differences between Islamic State and its parent, Al-Nusra Front. They're killing each other. In fact, more than 10,000 people have died as a consequence of them fighting amongst each other. Let alone the 200,000 civilians that have died. Thereafter Allah will bring forth the truth through whomsoever He wishes, through clear and correct Islamic da'wah. And we find ulama all over the world unanimously have condemned them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us better understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guard us against these mischief workers and also against our opportunistic politicians who like to ride this bandwagon. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.